Amen. But I'm glad that you're here, and I do want to share a great word with you today. We're continuing in our look at Nehemiah. So even with all these Mom's Day balloons and candies and gift bags in the room, if you can give me a little of your time, I want to encourage you and equip you today as your pastor. I'm going to be going to Nehemiah chapter 6 in just a bit, but we're continuing in our series of Nehemiah cupbearer to the king. And we've been looking, and of course we will look at it today, at a time where God set Nehemiah apart, called him uniquely, set him apart in a kairos moment where he used him to do something significant for the kingdom. And we've been journeying through this book together to get to know him and to apply those truths in our lives so that when our kairos moments come, we also are equipped to say yes to God. Amen? Come on, when God calls us, our answer is what? Yes, our answer is yes, yes and amen. So let me read to you today from Nehemiah chapter number 6 as we continue to walk through this series together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, Nehemiah 6, 1 through 9, and you can follow along with me there if you would in a message titled, I Cannot Go Down. Verse 1 says this, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king. And you have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hand will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Father, in Jesus' name, that's our prayer today as we continue to look at this great work that was going on and its application in our lives. Our prayer over our own lives is the same, Lord God. I pray that as we go to your word, Lord God, and consider it again on this Sunday morning, that you would equip us through it. I pray that as we see Nehemiah's response, Lord God, more than a history lesson, we will once more be provided with the tools necessary to live effectively for you. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And church, would you pray with me, Lord, strengthen my hands. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Why is the letter unsealed? Why is the letter unsealed? See, Nehemiah points that out specifically. He specifically points out that the fifth time he was contacted, that his communication came in an unsealed letter. Why are we told that? What would the significance of that be? You see, in this day, if you sent a letter that was official, if you sent a legal document, if you sent something that was of a sensitive nature, their letters would be rolled up more like in a scroll. And then as an official, when you rolled that letter up, you would then, where the paper seam would be, that parchment would be, you would drip wax on that. You would put wax on that thing to connect it. And then an official would have a signet of some sort, usually in a ring, a signet ring, and it would be unique to you. No one else's ring would look like your ring. And in that hot wax, when you put it on there, you would take your signet ring and you would press it in there with your symbol. So this way, when I receive your letter and that wax is there with that seal in it, I know it's untampered with. I know this is important. This is unique. It is for me. So this was a common way of communication. There's been a few times along the way where I've written reference letters for students in our church when they're going to college. It's happened with employment, perhaps, but I've seen it more on a college level where I've been asked to write a reference letter, and the university sometimes will ask me to do this. They will say, on the envelope, can you sign your name over the line? That's because they know that I'll write a letter about Deborah, and then she'll open it and she'll write her own letter and put it in there and say all sorts of good things about herself. She wouldn't do that, right? No, Caleb might, but she wouldn't do that. So the idea is that you seal it. You're doing something to indicate that no one else can see it. The first person to see the letter is going to be who? The person who opens it. That's what the seal means. But Nehemiah points out that the letter he received was an unsealed letter, that it had not been sealed up. Nothing like that had taken place. The reason for this is because Sanballat and Geshem wanted the letter read before it got to Nehemiah. They wanted it read before it got to him. They wanted the courier to open the letter and read it. They wanted whoever was carrying the letter to show it to other people in town and say, look what's going on. Look what's happening. Look what they're saying. They're going to send a letter to the king of Babylon and tell them what Nehemiah is doing here, and they've made these things up, and he's going to come in here and attack us, because this wasn't just about Nehemiah. This was about gossip. This was about creating fear. This was about creating confusion with regard to the building project that was going on. So he writes this letter to Nehemiah to intimidate him. He rolls it up, but he doesn't seal it. Because the threat of military attack, as we saw a couple of Sundays ago, hadn't been enough. With the threat of military attack, what had Nehemiah done? He had just altered his plan. He had put a sword on everyone's side, a trowel in their hand, and they just kept on working and they were ready. He posted guards in order to protect them. So the threat of military attack had not stopped the building project. So since it had not done that, what he would attempt to do now is he's attempting to get Nehemiah's own people to turn on him. Boy, that would be easier than a military attack. If I can get the guys who work with Nehemiah to get scared and quit working, job's off, project's over, Jerusalem is not going to get rebuilt. So he sends this letter, he's trying to intimidate him, and he invites Nehemiah to come down and meet with him with this unsealed letter that, as I mentioned, is actually the fifth time he's communicated with him. Come down to the plain of Ono. Come down to the valley is what he's saying. It's a valley that he's coming down to. You see, Nehemiah is up on the mountain. He's up at Mount Zion. This is where Jerusalem is. He's up at Mount Zion, and I want you to remember that he is up, and he is being invited to come down. He's being invited to come down. This is important because mountains in the Word of God are symbolic, and they are in many times both literal and figurative in being the place where we meet with God. It is the mountain where God is. The mountain is where the presence of God is. When Moses meets with God to receive the Ten Commandments, where is he? He's on Mount Sinai. He goes up into the mountain to meet with God. It is the Mount of Olives where Jesus prays before his crucifixion. It's also the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascends back to heaven from. Mount Tabor is where Jesus is transfigured before his disciples. When we speak of the Mount of Transfiguration, when he goes up there and Elijah and Moses, who know about mountaintops, meet with him. It is Mount Carmel where Elijah calls all the prophets of Baal. You will remember it with me. And they call fire. And the prophets of Baal are not able to get fire to fall, of course. But Elijah calls fire down from heaven, and the sacrifice is consumed. It happens on the mountain. When Jesus offers us most of his teaching about practical life in the kingdom of God, what do we call that message in Matthew chapters 5 through 7? Somebody went to Sunday school along the way and knows what it's called. It is what? The Sermon on the Mount. Thank you so much. A Sermon on the Mount. David in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It is not that you have to literally go to a mountain to meet with God, but the Bible clearly teaches us the Bible clearly uses the mountain as a way to illustrate to us to get into the presence of God, to go up to meet with God. We know that the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, amen? But this imagery is still very clear in the Word of God. Nehemiah is up, and Sanballat is inviting him down. He's inviting him down. Come down, he says, and meet with me. And Nehemiah's response is, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Kairos experiences are mountaintop experiences. They are moments in our lives where God is near and God speaks to our hearts and he directs us into what he wants us to do. He's leading us. And if you've been with us, you know that we've been considering Nehemiah's moment in particular, but there are many throughout Scripture. The Good Samaritan in the parable is in a Kairos moment when he has the chance to help someone in need. Esther before the king, it's her Kairos moment. Abed-Melech, when the Ethiopian, when he rescues Jeremiah from the cistern. Men and women whose lives were divinely orchestrated to bring them to a point in time where God uses them to impact others significantly. Men and women like you, men and women like me, come on, that God does this with, because God does this in all the lives of those who follow him. He brings us to these places of divine appointment where our lives impact others. And when these moments come, the enemy of our souls, be ready, we're to be wise to his schemes. The enemy of our souls is always going to try to get us to come down from the mountain. You will come to a place in your life where you know that God has set you apart to do something unique, to use you in a unique way. The enemy of your soul is now going to try to get you to come down from that mountain and not stay there by discouraging you or doing anything he can along the way. In Phoenix, Arizona, there is what looks more like a hill perhaps to us, but it's very flat out there if you've been in that area of Arizona. But in Phoenix, there is what they refer to as Prayer Mountain. Prayer Mountain. I was in Phoenix one time, and this was pointed out to me, and I was there with a friend. We were at a conference we were attending, excuse me, and I said to him, I need to go to the top of that. I need to go to the top of that. People go there to pray and to meet with God, and I want to go there. And we went there one evening, and you could climb it, and it didn't take that long. It wasn't huge, and there were people sitting on the side of it in different places praying. But I just felt like I needed to get to the top. I don't know what it was. It was like, I got to get to the top. I got to go to the top. So me and my friend, we hiked and did some climbing over some rocks, and we went through, and I got to the very top of Prayer Mountain, and I'm sitting there on a rock when I'm at the top, and I begin praying, and I'm just praying about my life and ministry and what's going on, and, you know, God, I want you to direct my path and lead me. And as I sat there on the rock on top of Prayer Mountain, I had a Kairos moment. A Kairos moment. I had a moment where God spoke to me so clearly. And I know it wasn't audible, but I mean, it was a very specific thing that God said to me where he was directing me in my life. And as I prayed, and I'm saying, God, you know, speak to me. What do you want me to do? God began to speak, and it was in my heart, but it was like he was sitting right beside me. And I was a young pastor at the time, and I'm pastoring a church, and God told me this. He said, when you get home, you are to take a chest like a chest that you would open. And when God spoke to me, he illustrated it through the chest that Joash had put at the front of the temple when they were restoring the temple. He said, take a chest and put it at the altar in the church, and you are to ask the people of the church to pass by one Sunday a month for 3 months. This is how specific this word was to me. One Sunday a month for 3 months, and in 3 months, you will pay off the $100,000 of debt that the church has. We owed $100,000 on a mortgage and a second mortgage on a property. Now, at the time, I'm married. I have young children. Our church's annual budget at this time, this is 20-ish years ago, we were growing, but we still weren't of any significant size yet. Our total income on the year was probably $250,000, $260,000 as a church, and I'm being told once a month for 3 months, and $100,000 is going to come in, but then it got worse. Are you with me? Maybe not worse. God then said to me, every offering that is put in the chest, I want you to give 10% away to outside ministry. Tithe off of it to other ministries. I said, well, God, that now made this $110,000. You're going in the wrong direction. That's a lot of money. I want you to tithe off of it to outside ministry. And then God gave me a third thing to do. Because I was like, God, that's a huge offering for us. And God said, the first offering that will go in the chest will be 1 month of your salary. And I was like, I mean, I was young. I had young kids. Who knows about student loans? Anybody in here know about student loans? Oh, my goodness. I had student loan payments the whole bit. I was like, Lord, you know, I kind of got in the habit of eating from the time I was young. We didn't have any extra money. I know I'm just going to fall a month behind on everything. I don't know how to do this. And I started to wrestle, and I was like, maybe we can scale it back a little bit and just take a good offering, and I could be generous. And God was very clear. And finally, after wrestling with God for a bit, and I broke, and I'm sitting up there on top of Prayer Mountain, and I'm sitting on that rock, and I start crying, and I don't have any tissues, so I'm wiping snot on my sleeve and my shirt, and I'm like, all right, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, God. It was a Kairos moment. But you know what I had to do then? Then I had to come back down the mountain. I had to come down that physical mountain, but spiritually, I was still up on the mountain. I was still up there because this was a real spiritual high. So I was still on the mountain. God had spoken clear to me. But once I got away from there, and once I began to get about my daily routine in the next days that come, the enemy of my soul started inviting me to come down from the mountain. Come down. Come down and meet with me. Let's talk about what you're doing. Isn't that what he did to Nehemiah? Come down and meet. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what you're doing here in this moment. Come down, come down. And thoughts begin to come into my head. And I started thinking, because you know, the devil comes to do what? To help you? To steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. Do something smaller. And then thoughts would come to my mind, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that was just me. I know that doesn't happen to you, but sometimes in my life, I think, well, maybe that was just me. Maybe I just thought of that, and that wasn't God. And nobody knows what I heard up on the mountain, so I could put anything I want in the chest, right? Well, I don't want to be like those guys in the book of Acts who dropped dead in front of Peter. But anyway, but nobody knows what I heard. I could put anything in, but I came home and I shared it with my wife. And my wife believed God was in it and a few other leaders in our church. And we put that chest there for the very first time. We took the offering. And you know, as sure as I stand here, in 3 months, that church didn't miss any of their regular offerings. We paid off all of the debt, gave $10,000 away to other churches, and God met all of our needs as well. Come on, give God praise. Amen? It was a Kairos moment in my life. See, you can't make that up on your own. It won't work if you just try to do it on your own. It's a God moment. It's a God time in your life where you know God is doing something unique in this situation. Nehemiah is in one of those moments where, and I want you to remember that when God puts you in a situation where you have the opportunity to do something great, you are always going to then get invited down to the valley. That plain, that valley that Nehemiah was being invited to, it was called Ono. O-N-O. Ono. I want to tell you today that when the enemy invites you down, your response is always, oh no. Oh no, I can't go down with you. I'm carrying on an important work. I cannot go down with you to the valley. I want you to consider the valley with me for a moment because there will always be an invitation down. And let me just give you a couple of examples. But one, the enemy invites us when we know God has laid on our heart to do something. God laid on your heart to give a big gift. God laid on your heart to bless a family. God laid on your heart to go on a missions trip. God laid on your heart to be involved in some, it could be anything, whatever it is, but you know it was God. You know it was God. You will quickly be invited to the valley of doubt. The valley of doubt. Remember Gideon? Wow, Gideon had an incredible moment. Angelic visitation? That's pretty convincing, right? Like if I got up this morning and I came down to the kitchen and I set up the coffee the night before so I can just turn on the burner, because I brew my coffee in a little old school coffee burner like back on the island, even though I didn't come from the island, but I picked up one on the island along the way, and that's the good stuff. So I come down and I click on the burner. What if I had come down this morning and I clicked on the burner and I turned around and I said, hey, Mr. Fox, hey, angel. What if an angel was standing in the kitchen with me and an angel said something to me? Wouldn't you think that would be pretty convincing? Hello. If an angel was in your bedroom when you got up and told you, hey, I need for you to go here and do this, that's pretty convincing at that point because you know what you've seen. But even at that, Gideon still struggled with doubt over it. That's why he put the fleece out. That's why he put the fleece out at night and prayed the prayer. What were his prayers? One night it was, God, let everything be wet and the fleece be dry. And then the next night it was, God, let the fleece be wet and everything else be dry. He was struggling at that point with the doubt over what God had called him to do. You will always get invited down to the valley of doubt when God positions you to do something great. Excuse me. I actually just heard this week. I'm familiar with the great evangelist Smith Wigglesworth along the way, but I just heard a story this week about something that happened in his life where, of course, he preached great services in England and revivals, but he was walking down the street one time. He's going to a service, and he's passing a hotel, and he said God spoke to his heart so clearly and said, I want you to go to room 751 and shout through the keyhole John 3:16. And he said, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And God said, go to room 751 and shout John 3:16 through the keyhole. And he's like, God, I'm going to look like a fool. Like, that's ridiculous. Like, how can I do such a thing? But it wouldn't leave him alone. So he turned around and he went back to the hotel where he was and he went up. And of course, this is back in a day where there's a literal keyhole in the door in a hotel where you'd use a metal key. And he came up and he said he knelt down in front and he goes right over the keyhole and he shouts through the keyhole, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he said he jumped up and he ran down the hall as fast as he could so no one could see him to know what he did. The next night at the service, he'd been preaching a series of services. They had a testimony night of people to give testimonies of things that had happened in their lives during that week of services. And a man stood up and said, I haven't been here for the services. He said, but I was in my hotel room last night, and I had a noose with me, and I was about to hang myself, and I heard God speak to me. And God said he loved me so much that he had given his only son. And if I would believe in him, I wouldn't perish. I would never die. Come on. That's a Kairos moment. That's a Kairos moment that God would set that up along the way. But that Smith Wigglesworth even would have doubted along the way that any of us would. It could be fitting. But when it comes, when you know God has laid on your heart to do something significant and your enemy invites you to come down to that valley of doubt, what is your answer? Your answer is, oh no. Come on. It's the valley of Ono. Oh no, I cannot go down with you. I cannot go down with you. If he can't get us to go to doubt, he will invite us down to the valley of discouragement. The valley of discouragement. Remember Elijah? Elijah's a great man of God. Up on Mount Carmel, man with the great victory over the prophets of Baal, where God sends fire down from heaven and consumes the sacrifices and licks up all the water in the trench. It's unbelievable. But then Jezebel says she's going to kill him, and he runs for his life. And where does he go? He's hiding in a cave, and he's afraid. And when God comes to him, he tells God, God, I'm the only one left. It's just me. In fact, he doesn't even want to live anymore. When the angel meets him out in the woods by the brook, where he feeds him hot cakes and gives him a glass of water, he's like, just take my life. Just take my life. I don't even want to live anymore. Here he's come off the mountaintop, and then discouragement is trying to get him. People got discouraged during the rebuilding of the wall. We saw that last Sunday. They said the threats were too great. There was too much rubble. We can't do this. And now Sanballat's letter was to try to discourage the people. There will always be naysayers. There will always be those who want to invite us down. And again, when you get invited to the valley of discouragement, your response is, oh no, I cannot go down with you. The Bible tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord when he was in a low place. When you get invited into that valley of discouragement, what do? You remind yourself of what God says about you. You remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You quote the Word of God over your life. Everybody talks to themselves. You tell yourself what you know is true in that place to encourage yourself in the Lord. You get into the presence of God. You do what you know to do, even when you don't feel like doing it. Don't go down. And if you find yourself down, come back up. And in fact, if you find someone else down, hello, help them up. Help them up. Encourage them to bring them out. And just let me give you one more today, and I'll let you get to Mom's Day. One more. And that is, there's always an invitation to the valley of worry or fear. The valley of worry. The valley of fear. You remember Esther with me. Esther had a Kairos moment. Esther's Kairos moment of that, as Mordecai said to her, but who knows but that you have come to such a place or come to this place for such a time as this. It was her Kairos moment. And we know what she did. She planned a big dinner. She planned a big dinner where she invited the king, and she invited Haman to come as well, because Haman was plotting against God's people, and she brought them all in. And she thought, man, if I can get them at the same dinner table, then I can tell the king what Haman is really up to. And they ate dinner, and after dinner they had dessert, and they sat around. And when the night is done, what had Esther done? She hadn't done anything. She hadn't done anything. When I read the story, I'm like, man, fear must have been trying to get in there. Worry, anxiety of how's it going to go. So as they're all getting ready to leave, what does she say? Can we do this again tomorrow? Can we do this again tomorrow night and do it a second time? So they all say, okay, we'll come back. And they come back on the next night. But on the next night, praise God, she gets the victory. Amen? And she comes through and she shares what's going on. And the king responds. And we know that God saves his people miraculously on that occasion. Praise God. Fear is powerful, but praise God, she still came through. There's a passage you need memorized and hid in your heart. We'll show it to you. It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Man, you have to hold on to this one. Do not be anxious about anything. Come on, somebody say anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God. How many of you want the peace of God? Amen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. He keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. Isaiah 26:3. When Jehoshaphat was leading his army out to battle, fear tried to get in there, but God told him to put the praisers out front and head to the battlefield. And we know God set ambushes against the enemy and gave them the victory. When fear tries to come in, put the praise on. Come on. When fear tries to come in, put the praise on. crank up your praise music. Do that. Don't go down to the valley. Oh, no, I cannot go down with you. Nehemiah prayed a prayer in all of it. He was always praying. We've seen it throughout his book. We're going to pray his prayer today. I'll put it up for you. This was Nehemiah's prayer. It was a very simple one. He prayed this. Put that up for us if you would. Hallelujah. I think you have it there. I'll read it for you. No, that's not it. Sorry. This was his prayer. This was his prayer. We may not have it back there on a screen. It was just this. So hear this with me. Now strengthen my hands. Now strengthen my hands. Come on, say that with me. Now strengthen my hands. You know God's given you something to do. You know it's a God thing that he's in it. Student, adult, it can be anything. You know this is a God moment. And then the invitation of discouragement, of doubt, of anxiety, of fear, of worry tries to get in there. Our prayer is, now strengthen my hands, God. Because devil, oh no, I cannot go down with you. Nehemiah said, I am carrying on a great work, and I cannot go down with you. Do you know God has already done it in your life, and there are great works that God still has for you in store for you in your life. There are great things that God has for you that he wants you to do. And when they come, our response is, I'm not coming down. I'm continuing in what God has called me to do. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me today. I want to pray over you this morning. Grizel, worship team, you come and join me at this time if you would. I mean, when God brings you to a place where he has set you apart for a task, pray for God to strengthen you for that task. To strengthen you for that task. He will do it. He is faithful. He will do it. Amen? As we've been walking through this series together, there are some of you in this room where somewhere along the way, you've had a kairos moment where God has dropped in your heart something significant that he has called you to do or wants you to do, and perhaps somewhere along the way, you have found that you've gone down to the valley, and fear or doubt or discouragement or something has hindered you from doing what God has called you to do. And rather than being up to performing the task that God called you to do, you've allowed yourself to come down. It happens. It can happen in our lives. As we consider that today, what I want to encourage you with is to come back up. To come back up. Remember what God has called you to do, the task that God has called you to do, and come back up to that mountain. My prayer for you is that God's going to strengthen you in it. But for all of us, we're being equipped with the tools that we need in order to be able to live for him and to follow him. So when these moments come in our lives, we know, hey, God's just given me something significant that he wants me to do, but I'm not going to go down when the invitation comes. I'm going to stay up here on this mountain. Amen. I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you. I want to pray over you at this time. And just believe for God to strengthen your hands in this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for the example that we've been considering, and even in particular this week's. An unsealed letter sent to try to bring fear to the hearts of the people. Hallelujah. But Nehemiah's response is ours today. I pray over my brothers and sisters. There's a student in this room that you have called to something great. There's a man, a woman in this room that you have set apart for something great, Lord God. And maybe it hasn't been fully realized yet in their lives. Nehemiah was still in the midst of what he was doing. I pray that you would strengthen their hands. Strengthen their hands. Strengthen their hearts. Strengthen their minds to do what you have called them to do, Lord God. And when the enemy comes in to try to bring in that doubt, that fear, that worry, that discouragement, in the name of Jesus, God, would you give us a holy resolve within us to declare, I cannot go down. I cannot go down with you. I've got to carry on what God has called me to do. I pray that over every one of us right now. And right now, as I pray over you in this room, there's something on your heart that you know God wants you to do in your life let's just cup our hands before him. Come on. Let's just lift our hands out and just cup our hands before him right now, all across this room. Just bring your hands out as if you're receiving from him. And right now, I want to encourage you to receive strength from God, fresh anointing from God for whatever it is that God wants you to do, whatever God has called you to do. God's called you to a task and it seems too great. Lord, strengthen his hands. Strengthen her hands right now, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, to continue the work, to continue the task, Lord God, to accomplish that which you have put on our hearts. We receive this strength, this anointing from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Let's walk in that, amen. Let's rest in that peace as we trust in him and let God do great things in and through us in our lives, in ministry, in the workplace, in our families, wherever it is, in the classroom. Let God use you. Amen? Amen. Hey, this team's going to lead us as we go out. You can sing this as you go. As always, I remind you to try to dismiss yourself from the back of the room. The ushers will help you so that we don't congregate too much in the lobby. We're just wanting to continue to exercise some caution and safety in this season. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. God bless you at home. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week.